thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
To read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Matthew 1, 18 to 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And this morning, that is the key verse right there in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In recent years, tracing your family tree back has become quite an obsession for many people. TV programs like, I've never actually seen it because I'm not that interested in it, but Who Do You Think You Are, has probably encouraged many more people to try and find out who all their ancestors were down the line and what hidden mysteries might be there. Maybe that's why I don't want to find out. I don't want to know any hidden mysteries. But for Jews of generations past, knowing your family line was absolutely vitally important. In fact, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were a group of men who were not able to find their family records. They'd got lost, and so they weren't allowed to be in the priesthood because of that. The Jews were meticulous record keepers, and they'd be able to trace their families back for generations. It's no surprise then that for Matthew, who wrote this gospel, a Jew writing for a predominantly Jewish audience, he starts off his gospel record with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He wants to show his readers that he can trace Jesus' lineage all the way back to David and then back even further to Abraham, to prove that this Jesus has got the proper messianic credentials. He is from the root of David and even right back to Abraham, the father of Judaism. He is Abraham's true seed. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 12 and also in Galatians chapter 3. He is Abraham's true seed through whom the whole world would be blessed. Now, Matthew, unlike Luke, only gives us a very brief birth story about Jesus Christ, and he focuses mainly on Joseph rather than Mary, unlike Luke's account. For Matthew, the main concern is to show that Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And you can understand that writing to Jews, that was very important. He's from the line of David. He's going to be born of a virgin in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But this Messiah is going to be born, but he is even more than the Jews were anticipating. Yes, Isaiah called him Emmanuel, which all Jews knew meant God with us. But their interpretation of God with us was generally very weak and vague. A question I ask you this morning is this. What is your interpretation of God with you? For you, when you hear God with me, is that something absolutely precious that you hold on to and it's meaningful and it's real? Or is it something vague? Is it a vague sense that you sort of know that God is sort of with you, but you never really feel his presence in a real way? You don't connect with God in a very meaningful way. Well, you know, these Jews of the first century, they understood God is Emmanuel, or rather the Messiah is Emmanuel, God with us. But they understood it a bit like a metaphor. Now, you might have left school, some of you, a long time. You might not remember what a metaphor is. But it's a word we use to describe someone or something, but you don't take it literally. Like, I might say, London is a melting point. A melting pot. Or I might say, I had this teacher in school, and she was a real dragon. Yeah, we all had one of those. Or I might say to Graham, you are my sunshine. I mean, we don't literally mean there was a dragon. We actually do literally mean that. No, we don't literally mean you are my sunshine. We don't literally mean London is a melting pot. It's a metaphor. It's that word we use. For the Jews, that was how many of them understood Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, God with us, but not literally, of course. They were thinking more along the lines of somebody like King David, only better. Some kind of superhero that God would raise up to deliver his people. But they were definitely not thinking about a divine Messiah. They were not thinking about God coming to earth in human form. I read a story this week about a little boy all alone in his bed during a terrible thunderstorm. And he was so scared, he called out to his dad in the next room. Now, the dad was cozied up in bed and didn't want to get out. And so he called back to him, "Son, don't be afraid. God loves you and he's with you." There was silence, and then a few minutes later, a little voice called back, "I really need someone with skin on." Matthew is writing to his Jewish audience, and he wants to show them from the very opener that Jesus is the Messiah, not just some kind of superhuman, but he is literally God in the flesh. He is literally God with skin on. He, Jesus, has the human lineage that the scriptures predicted. He is born of a woman, fully human, but not conceived in the human way, conceived through the Holy Spirit. He has divine nature and human nature in one person. So this baby that's going to be born is going to be truly, truly, not metaphorically, Emmanuel, God with us. And this morning, on this Christmas Eve morning, I want to bring three simple points to you. And I pray that by the end today, you'll have more than a vague sense of Emmanuel. God with us, God for us, and God in us. And I can assure you they're not all of equal length, because the first two are longer, so you might be panicking. Don't worry. God with us. He is with us. I've been challenged, really thinking throughout this week, about how for many Christians, we are like those first century Jews. We take a lot of spiritual truths in a metaphorical way or a symbolic way. We don't take them literally. many things that are absolutely true and are meant to be experienced, and I use that word a lot, experienced in our lives, we file them under the symbolic, under the metaphoric, or for somebody else, for the really spiritual person, or even under the fairy tale category. Now, for some, well, I was going to say for some, I have to have a look around and see who's here. The kids are all at Click. That's all right. Not all the kids are at Click. But without a doubt, Christmas is the one time of the year that is filled with fairy tale and myth. I mean, you've got the old man with the white beard and the red suit who brings toys. You've got elves working frantically. Paul, the elves are working frantically. At the last minute orders to get them done and to fly in on reindeers with red noses. So much made up stuff. It is a season of make believe. But as Christians, let us come more alive this Christmas to the real spiritual things that are there for us as Christians to truly experience. So this morning when I say to you, God is with you, how do you feel about that statement? Is it true for you? Is it real? Well, it is true, but does it feel true for you? Do you think, oh, Jesus came into the world and he was with us those 33 years, but now he's gone back to heaven and he's kind of with us in some sort of a vague sense? Today I want you to know God is with you, not in a vague sense. We need to wake up or come alive to the reality that God is truly with us. If you fast forward right to the end of Matthew's gospel, we find the same words of Jesus promised. Jesus promised at the end, before he went back to heaven, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, 2,000 years ago. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised to life. He commissioned us to spread the gospel. He ascended to heaven, but he promised. He said, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to be in you and with you to the very end of the age. Maybe more at Christmas time than any other time of the year, many people feel lonely at Christmas. It sometimes seems as if everybody has their perfect family, their perfect life, their perfect house, perfectly decorated, and they're going to eat a perfect Christmas dinner and get perfect presents. Of course, so much of that is actually an illusion, but it brings to the fore the emptiness and the loneliness that so many people experience. Nobody's life is perfect. Nobody's. We all deal with brokenness, sadness, sin, sickness, loss in our own lives and our families. But the true message of Christmas is this. It's not make-believe. It's not made up. It's not a myth or a fairy tale. God put skin on. God truly lived this human life. God walked the road that you walk, the road of temptation, the road of loneliness, the road of suffering, the road of disappointment, the road of betrayal, the road of sorrow, and the road of joy. He entered fully into our humanity. And so when he says, I am with you, it's not in some kind of vague way, idealistic way, symbolic way. No, he is right here with you in your real life with its joys and its sorrows, with its pleasures and its pains. Take time this Christmas to acknowledge his presence. Don't leave Jesus as the ignored guest in your home and in your heart. Speak to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him that you love him this Christmas. The promise that he gave to Moses, or rather to Joshua many, many years ago, still stands. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He's with you. Then secondly, he is for you. If the Christmas story tells us anything at all, it's that God is for us and not against us. I love this. God is for us and not against us. Why would the Son of God leave the splendor of heaven, the eternal glory he had shared with the Father and the Spirit? Why would he come into the world among humans who he knew would reject him, would misunderstand him, would falsely accuse him, would beat him, mock him, scorn him, and crucify him? Why would God do that? He did it because God is for us. God loved us, and he wanted to reconcile us to himself, and his Son being sacrificed was the only way that was possible. Surely one of the greatest verses in the Bible must be this, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He is for us. God is so often misrepresented as angry, vengeful, ready to pounce on you with judgment. Yes, God's holiness and justice demands that he hates sin. He has to punish sin. He will judge and he will avenge. But in this day, the day of his grace, we look back to Bethlehem and then on to Calvary, and we see a God who is truly gracious, kind, loving, forgiving, merciful, patient, a God who held nothing back, not even his own Son, in his desire to reconcile you and me to himself. God is for you. And not only is he for us in bringing us to salvation, he's continuing to be for us. Last week we looked at Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father, in that place of power and authority, seated because the work of redemption is done. But he's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's not just sitting there until it's time to come back. He is working for us right now. Great High Priest, I recommend that over this Christmas you spend a couple of hours reading the book of Hebrews and your heart will be done good. But look at this verse, Christ. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. I want you to think about that. God is for you. Today, in heaven, Jesus is appearing before God the Father for you. When you hear that, Jesus is appearing on my behalf, what kind of an image does that bring to your mind? Many of us tend to see a courtroom scenario. We see a courtroom where, you know, a lawyer defends his accused client. And because we're thinking about that, we sort of transfer that to Jesus appearing before God for us on our behalf in that kind of courtroom scenario. Makes us a bit nervous. It seems to suggest that when I or you sin, when we mess things up, Jesus comes before God And he begins to present to God quite a complicated argument in our favor. Sort of excuses and reasons why God really shouldn't give us the punishment that our sins deserve. Can I say, if that's your idea? No. Absolutely no. God is for us. Listen carefully. Jesus has already paid the price for all our sins once and for all on the cross. The Bible, and the book of Hebrews in particular, over and over and over again speaks about this, the once for all. There's no repetition of the sacrifice. So when Jesus, and when it says here, he appears in the presence of God for us, it's not to argue our case. It's not to plead for forgiveness for us. It's not to present some kind of complicated defense argument. Do you know what it is? His very presence. His very presence in heaven speaks to God on our behalf. When Jesus stands before God, when he appears for us, when God looks at Jesus, it's enough. It's enough. He sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Jesus stands before God the Father, and God the Father sees a completed sacrifice for sins. And we are in Christ. Friends, is that not the most freeing thing? God is for us. We have the same idea in John's letter. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, to Christians, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This verse is not saying that when you sin and I sin as Christians, that Jesus comes and pleads on our behalf in our defense. No. It is saying Jesus is appearing there in heaven. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has dealt with them. Wonderful. He speaks to God. And then finally, in this wee point, I love this verse. It's become a very, very precious verse to me. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You're wondering, is God for me? He is for you. He's praying for you. Not that we have been reconciled to God, that's already happened. He's not interceding for your sins to be forgiven. That has already happened. He here, you can see it this verse, he is praying that we would be saved to the end. The NIV, as I read from, says saved completely. The Authorized Version, saved to the uttermost. Some versions, saved to the end. The New Testament makes it clear. We were saved at the moment of salvation. We are being saved today, and in the future, we will be saved. The book of Hebrews was originally written to Christians who were under pressure, who were struggling, and some of them were tempted to give up. It's a book with many warnings, but surely this is the greatest encouragement for even those who might be tempted to give up. Jesus is praying for you. When you're going through the trials of life, he's praying for you. He's praying that you will persevere. He's praying that you will keep strong to the end. I had a phone call this week from Pastor John Harris. Now, I remember him. I didn't know that he would know who I was from Adam. But he used to come to Ballymena when I was a teenager doing Bible studies. I'm sure you probably had him here at some point. And he phoned me just to say he'd heard that Graham wasn't well. And he was praying for us. He remembered me from all those years ago, which is a bit worrying. But anyway, he was praying for us. I was so encouraged. I thought, there's a man. He's 86 years of age. And he's just, he doesn't know Graham, he's never met him, and he has taken it, him and his wife, upon their hearts to pray for us. I was really touched. Do you not love it when people, they don't just say it, but you know they're actually gone home and they're praying for you? So encouraging. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus, when you're tempted to despair, when you're tempted to give up, whenever life is pressing in on you, when you feel you're struggling and you wonder, am I ever going to make it? See this verse here. Learn this verse off by heart. Remind yourself, God is for me. He is interceding for me. He is my great high priest. He is the shepherd of my soul. And he's praying that I will keep on that path of faith till the end. I couldn't finish this point without reading to you these wonderful verses from Hebrews 8. And we know that in all things, underline, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. And if this next line doesn't show you God is for you, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Never doubt it for a second. Emmanuel, he is with you and he is for you. And finally, and I will be brief on this point, he is in you. Christianity is a supernatural faith, it truly is. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, God comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? When Jesus was talking to his disciples about leaving the earth and going back to the Father, I want you to listen to these words. He said, but you know him, that's talking about the Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you. Your actual body, you know that thing that you're in now, that'll get a few pounds heavier over the next few days. Your actual body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Think about that. The world cannot contain God. And yet, he lives in us. Wow. No wonder, rather go back there. No wonder David, writing in Psalm 139, says, "No matter where I go, I can't escape from your presence, from your spirit." How much more true is that of us as God's people, indwelt by the Spirit, truly Emmanuel, he is in us. There is no situation you are in or can ever be in where you're ever alone. You have the presence of God in you at all times, in all places, in every circumstance. Friends, I want to say this morning, this is not religion. This is not religion. Religion, world religion, knows nothing of this. This is God Almighty coming and making his home in the hearts of his people. This is relationship. God is nearer than your nearest and dearest. He's closer to you than your very breath. He is in us. This is our God. And I close with this. His presence in us is our guarantee of what's to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I pray this Christmas Eve that you will understand and experience in truer, deeper measure what Emmanuel truly means. God is with you. God is for you. God is in you. Glory to his wonderful name. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.